listening to the Paul McGuire Report. I'm Paul McGuire, and thank you for listening wherever you are in the world. On today's program, we have a very important concept to talk about, and it has to do with the programming of the human personality, how more and more every sector of our society is the product of psychological programming. And that applies to individuals. They are being psychologically programmed on a mass scale globally. It applies to nations, certain demographic or cultural groups. And so what we have now is a programmed society filled with programmed individuals. And this is important to understand. It's important to grasp. Because look, if you don't understand this and you don't completely comprehend this, you're going to be trapped like in a maze, uselessly fulfilling somebody else's hidden agenda. And that's where we are right now in the USA and across the world. Now, what particularly concerns me about the USA is that if you're a believer in Christ, then there are special assignments that have been given to you. Now, I'm not talking about whether or not you're a religious person. That's irrelevant. Religion is the counterfeit of true biblical Christianity. In other words, religion is the fraud. It's the fake. It's the counterfeit dollar bill. The real dollar bill, the real Christian, has a supernatural living relationship with the infinite personal living God of the universe. I don't care where you go to church, whether you go to church or not. I don't care what kind of religious rituals you engage in, et cetera, et cetera. I don't care about the very many ways people evaluate themselves and self-determine whether or not that they're Christians. Because when people self-determine whether or not they're Christians, most often they're self-determination, their self-analysis is based on a completely false analysis where the wrong statistical measurements are being looked at in the vain hope that you're going to determine whether or not you're really a Christian. Let's just call it out for what it is. The vast majority of people in the United States and around the world who call themselves Christians are not Christians at all, because the first prerequisite for being an authentic Christian, the primary prerequisite, is that you have to have come to a place in your life where you've put your faith in Jesus Christ and you're born again. You put your faith in Christ, he cleansed you of your sins. You put your faith in Christ and invited Christ to come into your life through his Holy Spirit. You put your faith in Christ and you're born again. It is only when the Spirit of God comes inside of you and you're born again that you can even remotely evaluate yourself and determine whether or not you are a real Christian. You know, how good you are, whether you curse or not, and, you know, all these endless lists that people compile, they may be accurate indicators of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. That's fine. But they're not accurate indicators as to whether or not a person is genuinely born again. So here's the other additional factor that goes along with the first primary measurement, which is, are you born again or not, authentically? If you're not born again, you're not a Christian. I mean, you can, you know, sing all the songs you want and, you know, smoke or not smoke or whatever your list is. It doesn't mean a thing in the eyes of God, and He is the final judge. God determines when you and I stand, when you and I die, you and I are going to be in one of two places, and we will face what's called the judgment of God. But the judgment of God consists of two different judgments depending upon a person's situation. So, for example, the most important one is whether or not you're going to go to heaven and inherit a brand new glorified body, inherit eternal life, and whether or not you're going to enter heaven. And that is determined solely by whether or not you have received Christ by faith into your inner man and woman, and you have become authentically born again. If you are truly born again, then your name is written in the book of life. If your name is not written in the book of life, you are not born again. And if you're not born again and your name is not written in the book of life, you're not getting into heaven. You have not received eternal life. You have never become a new creature in Christ Jesus. Therefore, when God looks at you, now obviously He's omniscient, so He already knows the answer. But if God was to look at you and to determine whether or not you're going to get into heaven, He does it on one thing and one thing only. And that thing is your name written in the book of life? And the only way that your name can be written in the book of life is if you have received Christ into your life by faith. The Spirit of God has come inside of you and you're born again. Otherwise, God and the angels open the books, and if your name is not written down in the book of life, you do not go to heaven. You go to another place. And I'm not trying to be flippant, but that's what the law of God says. It's not what Paul McGuire says. It's what the law of God says. So you're either getting into heaven, where you'll spend all eternity with God, Jesus Christ, in paradise, or if your name is not written in the book of life, then you're going to go directly into what is called the lake of fire or hell, where you will spend all eternity forever and ever and ever. You will spend eternity in the lake of fire or hell. That's also where the Antichrist, the false prophet, every man and woman that receives the mark of the beast, and we don't know yet with 100% accuracy, we don't know yet how the mark of the beast is going to finally materialize in terms of its physical representation. We may all have theories and opinions, but at a certain point in history, and it may very well be in your lifetime. In fact, I would say this, and it's not to exaggerate, I would say, among all the potential lifetimes you could have lived in, you just happen to be in the lifetime currently where there's the greatest statistical possibility that you could potentially receive the mark of the beast. Because it's being discussed, it's being planned, the technology is available, everything positionally in terms of technology, in terms of the goals of society. Everything positionally is set up to initiate the Mark of the Beast system 666. So whether it's a microchip implant or a biochip implant or a nanochip implant or a computer to brain wireless interface or a computer or a satellite to brain wireless interface or a DNA chip of some kind, whatever it happens to be in the physical nature of the Mark of the Beast, if you choose to reject Christ and disobey God, and if you choose to accept the Mark of the Beast, then you can't enter heaven. You need to understand this because it's not a game. That's why it's called the law of God. We're, you know, in our modern humanistic culture, we have all become very frivolous and nonchalant about these things. And how that ends up playing out is we as individuals, as a nation, as a culture, we have become very frivolous. We have become very cavalier, almost smug and smirk about the whole reality of the potential of accepting the Mark of the Beast 666. Because according to the law of God, and we have to understand something, God isn't playing games. This is why a wise man or a wise woman fears the Lord, because he's the author of life. He's the one that gives salvation, or he's the one that sends someone into the lake of fire. It's not a game. It's a very serious issue. I'm not saying that to scare you. I'm not embellishing this. I'm not sensationalizing this, but you need to read the Word of God. So if you're going to a church, let's get real for a minute theologically. I don't give a hoot what you think about this or that when it comes to spiritual matters, going to hell, breaking the law of God, receiving the mark of the beast, etc. It doesn't matter at all what you think or what I think. That's completely irrelevant. That's kind of like an American Disneyland idea. It doesn't fly with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, however. If you disobey the Word of God, because God says that anyone who rejects Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, anyone who chooses to worship the Antichrist as God, and anyone who receives the mark of the beast, according to the law of God, that person has to be sent to hell or the lake of fire for all eternity. Because when your name is not written in the book of life, when you have rejected Christ and you have received the Antichrist, the law of God demands that you are to be sent into the lake of fire for all eternity, hell. And if you've accepted the mark of the beast, there should be, you know, when I talk about this stuff, or if you're going to some church somewhere and they don't talk about this stuff, you know, it's time for a serious re-examination of where you're going to church, etc. Because there couldn't be a more important topic than this. And the Bible very clearly says that if you reject Christ, if you pledge to worship the Antichrist, and if you receive the mark of the beast in whatever technological form it appears, then according to the Word of God, you are going to be sent to hell forever or into the lake of fire forever. That's not my opinion. My opinion is irrelevant. What that is what the Word of God says and what the law of God says. Now, if you're going to church where that is never discussed, where the majority of people in your church don't know where they're going after they die, or your pastor or your denomination or your church never teaches or preaches on things like hell, the lake of fire, the mark of the beast, 666, having your name written in the book of life, and other very important matters. If you're going to a church where those things are not discussed, then may I say to you directly that you are absolutely, without question, in the wrong church. Now, you can justify that all you want to yourself and to your friends. You could attempt to justify it to me, but all of that is irrelevant, because the only thing that matters is, what does God's law say? What does God say? And God says that if you worship the Antichrist, reject Christ, and if you receive the mark of the beast, 666, then according to the Word of God, your name is not written in the book of life, and you are going to be sent 100% into the lake of fire or hell for all eternity. That's very sobering. And in today's humanistic culture, where we don't like to be told that there are absolutes, like an absolute right and an absolute wrong. We don't like to be told that God has a law and he's going to keep it. We need to be very careful that we don't adopt or accept the world spirit, because the world spirit is a spirit based on a lie or a series of lies. The world spirit is based on spiritual deception, a rejection of God's word, and lies. So once again, if you're going to a church which devalues the word of God, disbelieves the word of God, rejects the word of God, and so instead of obeying the word of God, studying the word of God, being taught the word of God, instead of those things, you just make it up as you go along, then when your name is not written in the book of life, and you're sent for all eternity into the lake of fire, and where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth for all eternity, that's a very serious thing. So many Christians are drunk on the wine of Babylon. They're intoxicated with the spirit of this world. What's the spirit of this world? The spirit of this world is the wine of Babylon, the harlot, going back to Tower of Babel. And so you don't want to be fornicating. The Bible's very specific. Don't get upset with me if I use the word fornication. First of all, most likely your children wouldn't even know what the word meant. But secondly, those are the words the Bible uses. When you're being, if you're theoretically claiming to be a member of the supernatural body of Christ, which means that you are claiming to be part of the bride of Christ. Now, part of the bride of Christ means you're one of those true and authentic born-again believers in Jesus Christ who, when the Lord returns at his second coming, you will be, the Lord Jesus Christ will return as the bridegroom to get the bride of Christ, who is Jesus Christ. And then, and only then, when you faithfully marry the bridegroom, who is Jesus, and then you celebrate your wedding at a great cosmic wedding celebration known as the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, which will be like an incredible celebration. When those things happen, they will only happen to those people who are faithful. They're faithful to their calling as being a part of the bride of Christ, and they're prepared to be met by the bridegroom, who is Jesus Christ. Now, look at it in contrast. And this is why it's imperative that you synchronize or line up your life with the Word of God. You can't just make it up any old way you want. So, if you're a faithful part of the bride of Christ, when Jesus Christ comes at his second coming as the bridegroom, he will take you to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And that's an incredible celebration for all eternity. So the critical thing here is when you read the book of Revelation, but you see, if you're not in a church or a Bible study, if you're not connected on a regular basis to an ongoing and steady and most of all biblical diet of spiritual nutrition. And a biblical diet of spiritual nutrition, first and foremost, consists of the truth. If your nutrition doesn't consist of the truth of God's word, I mean, you're deteriorating. So, when you look at the book of Revelation, you see repeatedly references to Babylon, Mystery Babylon, Babylon, the harlot. And who is Babylon? Well, Babylon, it goes all the way back to ancient Babylon, which occurred at the time of the Tower of Babel. And Babylon was a harlot, a whore, or a prostitute. Some historians believe she was actually a madam. And Babylon the Great reappears in the book of Revelation. Babylon also began in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel. And Babylon was the whore, the harlot, who falls when Christ returns. So there's a warning in the book of Revelation about how Babylon the great whore, the great harlot, how she has fallen. Because Christ returns at the second coming, and when he returns at the second coming, he judges her. Originally, Babylon the harlot was the wife of Nimrod, and Nimrod was the builder of the Tower of Babel and the founder of ancient Babylon, and he was returning to Babylon from his travels, and according to historical records, Nimrod stopped at a house of prostitution where he began a relationship with a beautiful woman who was either a prostitute or a harlot, or she was the madam of the house of prostitution. And when Nimrod brought, and her name back then was Semiramis, and when they returned to ancient Babylon, Nimrod told the people of Babylon that Semiramis was a goddess. That was his cover story to conceal the fact that he married a harlot. And so the mystery Babylon religions all originate with the activities of Nimrod and his wife Semiramis. And I won't get into all of it now, but I talk about it at great length in my books. So the critical thing here is that Babylon, her name also, this world system that we live in is Babylon. But this world system that we live in is a temporary world system that is being temporarily ruled by Lucifer. And the name of this world system is Babylon. And Babylon's original name was Semiramis. And when you trace the migration of secret occult societies known as Mystery Babylon that originate in ancient Babylon at the time of the Tower of Babel, you see that these occult secret societies are passing the occultic secrets of Mystery Babylon on from one empire to another, from the Babylonian Empire to the Egyptian Empire, and so on and so forth, right up until our present time. This Luciferian world system, or this Mystery Babylon system, is fully active and operational right now in the time period that we live in. So this is where we're going with this. You have to understand that if you're going to know the truth and operate in the truth, you have to accept what God defines as truth. And God defines as truth the fact that this temporary world system is being ruled by Lucifer. So the Luciferian elite, or the globalist Luciferian elite, are the people who have sold their souls, and they're ruling and reigning because they've sold their souls to Lucifer. They're ruling and reigning planet Earth. And the way the Bible describes that partnership of those people who have sold their souls to Lucifer, the Bible describes that partnership as, when you read about that partnership in the book of Revelation, it says, fallen is Babylon, the great harlot. So the people of this world system, which is Babylon, going back to ancient Babylon, the people of this world system, there are a significant percentage of them that have made the decision to sell their souls to Lucifer or Satan in exchange for power, wealth, sex, and all kinds of things. And so if you look at their lives, on one hand, it appears like they have astronomical wealth, and they do, astronomical power, and they do, and that they break and defy the laws of God all the time, and they commit immoralities that are not just designed to sensually satisfy themselves. They commit immoralities that are barbaric, they're cruel, they're monstrous, they're demonic, and they're evil. Let me just bullet point some. The sexual abuse of little babies and children to such a degree that it's sadistic and violent, and the height of their of the sexual abuse of these children is so painful and so, there's no words to describe it. And yet, there are many people of the elite of this world, the Luciferian elite, have traded. Their lust has become so perverted that they lust after little children and babies. And so they've made a trade with the devil, that the devil gives them access to little children and babies for not just sexual pleasure, but for sexual torture. And they have sold their souls to the devil. You have people in the highest stratas of society going back thousands and thousands of years. You will see the historical documentation regarding the reality of the people that have sold their souls to Lucifer in exchange for pleasure and money and power, etc. That a key component in their sinful self-gratification is exploiting little children and babies sexually to the point where they torture them and kill them. I'm sorry for having to bring it out in the open, but we need to pray and we need to stand up for this, because this is a massive global underground market. And there's many other sins. You know, the sex trafficking industry worldwide is one of the biggest industries worldwide. And the sex trafficking industry is booming in the United States of America also. So this is the satanic world system that we live in. So it says in Revelation not only about the fall of Mystery Babylon, but it talks about the fact that the kings of the earth, the merchants of this earth, and that means the super wealthiest occult Luciferian elite, who are super billionaires. They're the people that control everything monetarily and so on. And they perpetuate this wicked Luciferian system. And what you have to understand is, in order for you to be the man or woman that God wants you to be in Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to pick up your cross and follow Jesus. That means you have to be willing as a spiritual warrior for Jesus Christ, you have to be willing to occupy the territory that God gives you. And part of that occupation involves either you're going to let the devil occupy the souls and bodies of children, or you're going to stand up in a law-abiding and peaceful way and do what is right and righteous and stand for the life and liberty of innocent little children and others. Because, you know, when God says stuff in the Bible, he's not joking. He doesn't have a little smirk in his face. When God talks about, you know, people say, well, how can God send people to hell? I'll tell you, if you want to know how God's going to send people to hell, I don't think, unless you're playing mind games with God, I don't think anybody, if they were to see a movie, God, may God spare us from seeing such a movie. But if we were to see a movie of what is really going on in the darkness, in the hidden places regarding human sex trafficking and the horrific sexual abuse of young children and babies, it is so vile, it is so evil, it is so depraved, it is so perverted, it is so, there's no words to describe it. And what is really going on is that these children are being tortured, literally tortured to death by men and women who have sold their souls Okay? The devil's given them power and all kinds of things. They've sold their souls. And so when you read the book of Revelation, it talks about how the kings of this earth, about how the merchants of this earth, how the super, super wealthy businessmen and women of this earth who have sold their souls to fornicate with Mystery Babylon, the great harlot. Now, that term that these Luciferian elite have sold their souls to fornicate with the great harlot, Mystery Babylon, involves everything I just talked to you about. It's a celebration and indulgence of evil that is beyond the human imagination. And nobody who is aware of what's really going on, nobody would challenge God's righteousness in terms of his decision to judge and to send people into the lake of fire and hell for all eternity. No one would dispute God's righteous judgment if they knew what is being done in the darkness even now. Let's not play games. Let's not forget that this present world system is being ruled by high-level territorial spirits. This present system, right now as we talk, is being ruled by the high-ranking fallen angels, the principalities and powers, the dark unseen forces of wickedness in heavenly places. And let's not kid ourselves. They're in the earth right now, and in churches and other places right now, all across planet Earth, the demonic armies of hell are dominating many, many portions of this earth system. These evil spirits, these fallen angels. And when I talk about evil spirits, you got to understand that these evil spirits, these fallen angels, these territorial spirits, they're so evil, they're so defiled, that they literally lust like a starving man or a starving woman. Their desire I'm trying to be delicate, but I'm not going to cop out and not tell you what. God is not looking at the raping and torture of little children and all the other satanic things that are going on that are driven by the demonic armies of Satan. They're being driven by the satanic armies of Satan. And the human followers and worshipers of Satan. And so we need to reach a maturity level in Jesus Christ where we start to own up to the fact that we have the heart that Christ has. And if we claim to have the heart that Jesus Christ has, and yet we can still harden our hearts to the hyper abuse and corruption and torture and cruelty that's being done to men and women and children all over the world. If we claim to be real Christians, but we do not possess the heart of Jesus Christ in regards to these matters, then you better examine your soul. Because how could you be born again? How could you have the Holy Spirit living inside you? How could you be born again, which means you have the Spirit of Jesus Christ inside you? And that means you have the agape love, the Christ-like love of Jesus Christ inside you. How could that be if you are simultaneously indifferent, cold, and hard-hearted to these abominations that are occurring on the earth? Anyone who claims to be born again and can live in coexistence with these satanic abominations is in the deepest, deepest forms of spiritual deception, and they're embracing spiritual lies. Okay, where are we going with this? So in order to be who Christ wants us to be, and that's your purpose in life, you know, you can cop out with these cute little evangelical expressions that don't mean anything. And I personally think that many of these cute little evangelical expressions are literally an abomination before God. Things like tritely saying, "What would Jesus do?" Well, ask yourself this question hypothetically. If you're going to say, "What would Jesus do?" Do you have to think about it when you know the facts? Let me give you one fact, and then we'll ask that question together for rhetorical reasons. What would Jesus do? Okay. On the day of the Super Bowl, on that day of the Super Bowl, and that means all the Super Bowl parties in the United States, all the Super Bowl parties going on in the hotels where the Super Bowl is playing, it is the Super Bowl day. That is the greatest day for human sex trafficking, and that includes human sex trafficking involving children and babies and sadistic torture. Super Bowl Sunday is the number one day across planet Earth and across the United States. It is the greatest day numerically of the rape, torture, and sexual abuse of little children and little babies and young men and young women. And it's here in the United States of America. And that fact that I gave you has been true year after year after year. Now, so here's my question in light of that fact. In case you didn't know it, you know it now. What would Jesus do? Those words are an abomination before God, because it is egregiously obvious what Jesus would do confronting that kind of abomination. He would not coexist it. He would not turn, he would not look away from it. He would not play mind games and pretend it's not happening. What Jesus would do, here's just a guess. Some of you aren't going to like it. It's just too bad. You need to hear it. What Jesus would do, for starters, is maybe take the money that'll a lot. I'm not knocking you for celebrating the Super Bowl. I'm just making a point here. But what would Jesus do? Well, in light of the fact that children are being raped, abused, from little babies to children to young boys and young girls, and the biggest day for the abuse of children globally is Super Bowl Sunday, why not take the money that you were going to spend on the Super Bowl tickets or gambling or hotel rooms, why not take that money and tithe it or give it into a ministry that is really dealing with that horrific sin? That's what Jesus do. He would take the gospel and connect it to reality. Why am I doing this program today? For that reason. I could do some inane topic, but I don't want to do an inane topic. The Spirit of God in me, like the Spirit of God in many of you, demands that we confront in a law-abiding, peaceful way, that we confront this evil and stand up against this evil. You see, we are in this massive spiritual battle in America, Europe, and the rest of the world. And saying it's a massive spiritual battle, I think some people think that gives them an excuse to cop out and do nothing and pretend nothing's wrong. No. You and I, as the bride of Christ, as the body of Christ, are accountable before the Lord Jesus Christ for what we do when we find out about these things and many other things. These things and many other things. We're responsible. And so what would Jesus do is, number one, is he wouldn't play games. He wouldn't say stupid things like, "What would Jesus do?" It's obvious. It's like walking in front of a concentration camp when Adolf Hitler and the Nazis were locking up both millions of Jews and Protestants and others, and then the Nazis were torturing them as part of sadistic MKUltra experiments, and the Nazis were going to send them to the gas chambers, and the Nazis were also going to burn their bodies in the oven. Now, if you're going to stand right outside the gates of the concentration camp and have a picnic and a Bible study from your church, and you begin your prayer with the inane prayer of, "Oh Lord, what would Jesus do?" I mean, come on. You're off the tracks. There's something really wrong there. But let's make it real. There's something really wrong in America and the rest of the world regarding whatever percentage of the church that it is. And I don't know what percentage it is. And I'm not saying all Christians are guilty of that. I'm certainly not saying. But whatever percentage it is, and God knows the percentage, we have a responsibility to engage in spiritual warfare, which not only includes legally and law-abiding, speaking out, raising our voices, doing whatever we physically can to roll these evils back and to spiritually and law-abidingly fight against the spreading evil affecting Europe, many other nations, and America. We're called to do that. Every one of us are called to do that. And every one of you that are listening to me on the Paul McGuire Report, every one of you that are listening to me right now, you're listening to me not because this is an easy message. I've given messages like this at churches and Christian meetings. And a lot of the times, depending where I'm going, people look at me, their eyes are glaring with hatred. The anger in the air, you could cut it with a knife, and you feel this suppressed rage emanating out of the people. Now, my question to you is this. Why? I'm speaking to them in the same way I'm speaking to you, which is confrontational, by the way. But true love confronts. Ask any mother, ask any father, ask any good parent. True love confronts. So it's an act of love to stand up and say what I can about this area. But you feel this hatred, if you're the speaker, you feel this tsunami of hatred. And why is that? Well, I'm not accusing any individual. I'm not judging any individual. I don't have x-ray eyes. But I'll tell you what, it always comes down to this, because I've been speaking for like a long, I'm trying to remember, it's getting to be ridiculous, about 45 years. And so when you've been speaking for 45 years, you kind of like can sense the weather before the storm comes in. It's just, you just know it. So the reason there's this rage ready to erupt is because that is a symptom of the fact that there is something wrong in the hearts of a certain number of people at that Christian gathering, at that Christian meeting, or at that Christian church. Not saying everybody there is bad, but what I'm saying is there's a certain percentage of the people there that I'm speaking to that somehow they're on the wrong side of God regarding this issue. Now, I'm not saying for a moment, you know, I mean, God only knows for sure what's going on, but I'm not saying for a moment that the most likely, in most of the cases, the vast majority of people in these Christian gatherings would not consist of people torturing children, raping children, sex trafficking, et cetera, et cetera. They may very well be a certain percentage, but it's microscopic, I would hope. So that's not the reason for the blowback. The reason for the blowback, it has to do with what spirit is in control of their hearts at that moment and in that Christian meeting at that moment. What is in their hearts? Are their hearts being ruled by the Spirit of God? Or are their hearts being ruled by apathy, indifference, pretending they don't see a problem? So what's really happening in a spiritual sense, I'm not trying to do it, but in spiritual sense, I'm stepping on their toes. And I'm stepping on their toes not because they're child molesters for the most part, but the Spirit of God in me. And let me say something. It's not because I'm so holy, or I'm so righteous, or I'm so much better than they are spiritually. I want to make that emphatically clear. It's simply because I'm willing, by God's grace, to obey the Lord and, as a watchman on the wall, speak about what God wants me to speak about. And in the process of doing that, the Holy Spirit of God in me and the Holy Spirit of God in the people in that church or the meeting that are hungering for this kind of righteousness, together we are releasing the holiness and the purity and the power of God in the meeting, which is, and it is for that reason, there's a certain percentage of the people that are being convicted, not because they're child molesters or sex trafficking customers, but they're being convicted basically because of religious apathy, playing church, and playing like they don't want to know about it. That's what's causing the blowback and the anger. And I've encountered this many times. And it's amazing. To the degree that you're filled with the Holy Spirit, to the degree that you're ministering on a topic that God told you to minister on, to those degrees, that's how fast the blowback will come. That's how instantaneously the anger will erupt. The glaring eyes, the eyes that blaze with hatred. Now, I'll be very honest with you. I don't go out trying to antagonize or be self-righteous or accuse people. I really don't. I just tell the truth about what God told me to talk about, and I shoot straight. It's that simple. So in the process of doing that, that specifically arouses a off the charts hatred and anger and hostility and rage towards me, I don't have to analyze it anymore because I've analyzed it constantly over decades. What's happening is the Spirit of God is dealing with people. The people that are willing to be dealt with by the Spirit of God are welcoming the confrontational and ministering move of the Holy Spirit. They're welcoming it. But whatever percentage of the people that are fighting back against the Spirit of God, that are resisting the Spirit of God, they're erupting with anger towards me because I can see their eyes. I look at their eyes, or I'll get snarly remarks that are just like off the charts. And initially in my ministry, that was difficult for me. It wasn't difficult for me because it would hurt my feelings and I would have to leave the auditorium and go cry somewhere. The challenge for me is God gave me a particular type of nature. God also allowed me to be raised up in New York City, and God gave me a personality that can be very forceful. It can not only be forceful, God has given me gifting in the area of speaking, either in a debate format or a ministry format, or in a confrontational format. And so the challenge for me, especially in the early years of ministry, was not yielding to my flesh. I wouldn't yield to my flesh, and the temptation was not losing my temper. The temptation was not making them look like idiots through sarcasm. I can do that easily, but that wasn't my temptation. The temptation for me was to use the Word of God and let's just put it this way, give them a chastisement that they would never forget. So, as you can tell, God had to buffer that out painfully and slowly over the years. So anyway, we're in a spiritual battle, and we need to look all around us in your nation, in America, wherever. We're in a spiritual battle, and we have to ask ourselves, what is happening in the flow and direction of the spiritual battle? And then we also have to ask ourselves, what is our God-given and strategic response that we should be, how should we be responding in the Spirit of the Lord? And that is never apathy. Because, you see, if we don't do anything, but allow the enemy to take more and more land. And if we don't do anything but be passive and indifferent, the demonic powers, and I'm trying to try to say this gently, right now in America, in your nation, and all around the world, there are literal armies consisting of millions of demonic armies, fallen angel armies, territorial spirits. The armies of hell are poised in every nation to strike. And the only thing holding them back are the intercessory prayers of God's people and the God-directed decisions that God's people make. So the armies of hell are poised to strike, and they have an agenda that I'm talking about in my new book. They have an agenda that I'm not going to mention it at the moment, only because the agenda from these demonic armies is so dark. I just don't feel led at this particular second to talk about it. It's not that I won't talk about it, I will, but not at this particular second. The armies of hell are poised, and their agenda will sober anybody instantly. So we're in the prelude before the armies of hell strike. Now, whether or not they strike is conditional on a number of factors, God's laws, and it's conditional on whether or not God's people are going to stand in the gap, engage in law-abiding and peaceful spiritual warfare, and go into combat spiritually with the armies of hell. And either we do that, because if we are being led by the Spirit of God, and if we're being obedient to the Spirit of God, and then we engage in law-abiding and peaceful spiritual combat, anointed by the Spirit of God, we can turn the tables on the demonic armies. But if we continue to cop out, play church, stay in the apathetic zone, etc., etc., if we continue to walk down that path, the potential of the demonic armies striking with unbelievable force is very high. And I won't continue any longer, you know, discussing it at this particular moment, because I think you got the point. The call of God on your life and my life for this hour is to be faithful to his call. And that means when God calls you, answer the phone, for crying out loud. And to be blunt, God has every single person in the body of Christ, God has their cell phone number. And in the kingdom of God, in the kingdom of heaven's cloud system, God can, in a nanosecond, speed dial every single true believer in Jesus Christ. And I believe that, using that as a metaphor, God is speed dialing from his kingdom of heaven cloud system. God is speed dialing every true believer in Jesus Christ, and they are being summoned by a specific call from God individually to them. And to the degree we respond in obedience to that call, that way we will fulfill our destiny, and that way we will fulfill our calling to be overcomers and more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. So, Maranatha, even so come, Lord Jesus. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us. That's paulmcguire.us. Stand with us with your prayers, your financial contributions and donations, and spreading our links far and wide. We need to do everything we can because the hour is late and God has still given us an opportunity. God bless you. This is Paul McGuire. Visit paulmcguire.us.